Would you please open your Bible to Jeremiah 29? Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm going to ask a couple of questions here. The kind of questions that, you know, you just kind of answer them to yourself, not out loud. And I'm guessing you're either at or near Jeremiah 29 right about now. How many of you here in this room or watching this are living the life or career path you envisioned at age 18? Or, you know, you think at age 18, seriously? I mean, I'm still trying to remember my name at age 18. Okay, well, what about age 21 or age 25? I know things change. And quite frankly, I don't know of too many people at all who could look at, back at their life, say at age 18, and say, when I was 18, I wanted to be such and such, and that is what they're doing, you know, 30, 40 years later, whatever the case would be. I do know of one particular exception to that. There's a friend of mine in elementary school, real good friend. His name is Brian Brown. And I remember in sixth grade, he said that he wanted to be a doctor. And sure enough, he became a doctor. And the last I heard, he was the, I guess like the doctor in charge of the emergency room at the hospital down in Tarpon Springs, Florida. And he may have retired by now because he and I are the same age. But beyond Brian, and I think there's maybe a couple of other people I've met that when they were really young, I want to be, and then that's what they became. For most of us, things we thought about when we were younger, it didn't happen. You know, things come up and go different directions, things happen. And many times, we sit and look at our lives and rethink. Okay, we've all looked back. Boy, if I knew back then what I know now, things would be different. Well, yeah. I mean, obviously they would be. And if you knew back then what you knew, what you know now, you'd probably be a billionaire. No, seriously, because you'd know where to invest, you'd know what to buy, and so on and so forth. But we can't go back. We are where we are right now. But then the second question, do you feel that you are having a successful life? Now that first question, you know, are you living the life or career path you envisioned at age 18? Most people would answer no. And you're probably, you know, your employment now, whatever it is, or maybe, you know, you're retired, but you look at what you're doing and what you've done, and it's probably not what you thought you were going to do earlier in life. I can remember when I was in high school, for a while I thought about going into the Air Force. I wanted to be a pilot, Air Force pilot. But then I found out vision is critical to the point where you can't have corrective lenses. It's not like what I had. So it's like, okay, throw that out. And then I was thinking about becoming an attorney. Well, that didn't work out, except what I do know is this. My style of teaching is very similar to the way cases are presented in a court. And that just happened. I did not do that on purpose. In fact, we had a judge that attended, and the judge told me that, yeah, I mean, you're like an attorney up there. Because by the time you're done, like, who's going to argue? Because you've shown in Scripture what it is. Scripture is the witness that I call to the stand. But I never, you know, I never sat around when I was a kid thinking, boy, someday I'm going to be a preacher and I'm going to pastor and I'm going to, nah, I didn't want a pastor, but here we go. But what happens is, you know, most people would answer, no, this is not the life or the career path that I thought I would take. And then when it comes to the whole thing of are you having a successful life, that's really an interesting question, because as things change in our life, we evaluate success by our circumstances. In other words, some people in their life right now, when they look at their life and they think, well, yeah, you know, I'm having a pretty good life, success, I'm a successful life. But if you compare what you're calling success now to what you would have called success 20 years ago, it's not success. That's not what you thought it would be. And we tend to make these psychological adjustments to what we call success and then redefine our lives and say, I'm being successful. And this is an interesting phenomenon, because even people who are in a North Korean labor camp prisoner sooner or later are going to laugh about something. Now, the reason it's like that is because humans, lost or born again, have this tendency to want to make the best out of their situation. Now, I know not everybody does that. Some people, it's almost like they were just born to complain. Yeah, what's your ministry? I'm a complainer. But we usually try to make the best of the situation. And a lot of times people come up with these stupid little things, you know, it's like, well, I just can't stand, you know, all this rain that we're getting, well, at least it ain't snow. It's like, oh, okay, I feel better at being saturated. Yeah, that's great. Or, you know, if we're out there shoveling the snow, man, this snow, I can't, I mean, look at this, 6 inches. Well, at least it ain't 12 inches. You know, somebody always has a smart aleck retort to try to make you feel better about what's going on. Now, I'm being a little sarcastic there. But our tendency is to redefine success based upon our life right now. And if we're hard-pressed, we might say, no, I guess maybe I'm really not successful. Now, let me use myself as an example. I truly felt that by this time, you know, I've been the pastor here since February 21st, 1999, and I truly thought that by now we would not be in this building because the crowd would not fit in the building. I'm not talking a church of 50,000 people, but I truly thought we would be relocated in a much larger congregation by now. So based on that, I could look at what's happening in my life and I could say, well, I'm not being successful. And then you would want to console me and say, oh no, you're being really, really successful. I mean, think about all the lives you're impacting. Okay. I'm thinking. But it's not as many lives as I thought I would be impacting. Oh, but yes, you know, we want to make people feel good. And sometimes we join in and try to make ourselves feel good. But let's be honest, in the back of our mind, we have that, I don't know. That's the way it goes. Everybody wants to be successful. Every player, every kid that plays a sport, maybe not every kid, but most kids, most all kids that start playing a sport, especially boys, they have this vision of someday being the running back in the NFL, or the quarterback, or they're going to be the center. I will teach Kareem how to play center. You know, well, if you only grow to be 5'3", that ain't going to work. He's got you by 2 feet. But that's just the way it is. I'll be the best shortstop. I'll be, and then, you know, it doesn't work out. And even with a lot of kids that go on and they play Division I sports, and football, basketball, they're the most notable. You know how few of them make it to the pros? Every now and then I read these stories about so-and-so, man, this guy was a great linebacker, great running back, great receiver, great quarterback, so on and so forth. They didn't even make it out of training camp their first year in the pros. They got cut and never made it. And you sit back and think, but they were so good in college. Everybody talked about them. How could they not make it in the pros? Well, they just didn't have what it takes. We want success. When I say we, I mean, let's just talk now about Christians. We want success, but at times we're not even sure what that means. I want to be successful. Okay, what's that mean? Define success for yourself as a person who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What is success? A lot of people don't know. Look here in Jeremiah 29. Listen to what God says. Verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Okay, now, if God has thoughts for us of peace and not evil, and He wants to give us an expected end, and we know from other places in Scripture, God is God, and He knows the beginning from the end. My mind cannot comprehend that. He knew creation before creation existed. He knew you before you were born. I mean, all of this. My mind, that just, I don't grasp how that's possible, but it is. And so here we see that God has a plan in His mind for us. Okay, then that means that it is a plan for success. For every single one of us, there is a plan for success, and it resides in the heart of God. Now, the key is for us to pull it out of His heart into ours. Because until we do that, we could be considered failures. Now, I know some people will tell you, there's never failure in the kingdom of God. What? That's not true. And you'll understand by the time we're finished here. There's no such thing as failure in the eyes of God. Yeah, there is. I mean, really, there is. Because if I never find out what it is God wants me to do, and I just do my own thing, how am I being successful? Well, yeah, but you're a billionaire. You've got houses all over the world. You've got your own private jet. You've got. Okay, yeah. You see that as success. The world sees it as success. But was all of that in the heart of God? And see, that's the key. So then, how do I find out? What is success? Well, let's go to a story in the New Testament. Go to Matthew chapter 15. And let's just learn a few principles of what it takes to be successful. Every now and then, I see these articles about there was a book that came out years ago, How to Succeed in Business Without Really Trying, or something like that. There was actually a movie that was made of it. It's a hilarious movie, and goofy, but nevertheless. There's a book that how to make friends and influence people or something like that. Listen, there's all kinds of stuff out there to teach you how to make it in the world. And a lot of those principles are good. A lot of those principles, you know, they espouse good work ethic and just what it takes. And if you talk to these super rich billionaires, I mean, if you could ever talk to them, guys like, like T. Boone Pickens, Warren Buffett, I mean, these others that have become, in their life, they became the super rich. If you could sit down and talk to them, what they're going to tell you will have nothing to do with living by the seat of your pants and rolling the dice. They're going to tell you, here's what it takes. Here's what you're going to have to do. If you could sit down with a guy like Elon Musk, like him or love him, doesn't matter. If you could sit down with him and say, okay, you tell me how. He is going to explain to you principles that work. It's just a matter of doing it. There was a fellow years ago, came out with a book, Rich Dad, Poor Dad, Robert Kiyosaki or something like that. And I read his book. He's got several books, but good principles, excellent principles about, you know, understanding the difference between real wealth and perceived wealth. Nevertheless, there's a way to have success in this world, no matter what people think. Now let's take a look here in Matthew chapter 15. In verse 21, it says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." In other words, she's bothering us. "But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Now there are some principles in this passage that the Lord pointed out to me that all of us can use and apply to our lives when it comes to obtaining success. First off, in verse 22, it says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." This woman, obviously, she had a need. And it wasn't simply just, you know, her physical affliction, but it was her daughter. And yet, that daughter's affliction, here it says vexed with the devil, but that affliction was impacting the entire family. How many of you know that when you've got a kid who's going through an affliction, it impacts the entire family? It alters your life completely. And so, here's what she did. She went to the Lord. See that? She went to the Lord. Notice, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him. So here's Jesus. He's at this house. And he's getting ready to have a meal. And this lady, she heard he was there. And I don't know exactly how far away she was from him. But she left where she was. And she traveled as far as she needed to. Down the street, to the next city, 10 miles away, it didn't matter. She did whatever she needed to do to get in the presence of the Lord. And that's the first key. The first key to having success, if you want success, you have to seek the Lord in every situation. No matter what. Every situation. And all too often we don't do that. Because all too often, we think we can handle it without the Lord. You say, oh, no, I don't. No, Pastor, that's not me. All right? Now, let me ask you a question. And you just think about this. Don't answer out loud. Don't want to embarrass yourself now. When's the last time you went on vacation without first asking God if it was okay for you to go on vacation at that time? Say, well, okay, how about all of us, right? We talk about, we want to go on vacation. All right, well, where you want to go? Let's go here. When you want to go? Let's go then. Okay, and we make all those decisions. How many times do we pray about something like that? Somebody might say, yeah, but Pastor Jim, come on. It's just vacation. Yeah, okay, and? You see what I'm saying? If we want to have success in life, we have to seek the Lord first in every situation, no matter what. Well, you know, our refrigerator went out and we need to buy a new refrigerator. Okay, well, who's having a sale? Check the newspaper. Go online. go to the, you know, check the websites of the different stores and check Amazon and do this and do that. Well, when's the last time we prayed, God, help me find a refrigerator? God, help me find a furnace. God, help me find the right person to fix my refrigerator. If we want success, we have to seek the Lord in every situation, no matter what. You know, there have been times, this is not an easy thing to learn, because it means that, there are weird people out there. There's this one person, he actually made the statement, I don't even wash my clothes unless I think the Lord is leading me. It's like, dude, wash your clothes, okay? Everybody else knows that the Lord is leading you. Okay. You've got a problem here, buddy. And you know, we can tell by what we smell. You might want to give your dogs a bath, too. They're sharing the wealth. Now, when it comes to what we need to do in life, then if we're going to be successful, we have to seek the Lord in every situation. Listen to this. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, so what is your need? Right now I need money. What else? What is your need? Well, you know, I need to get some clothes. What is your need? Well, I need a car. What is your need? Well, we need to move. What is your need? What is your need? My God shall supply. My God shall supply. I need direction. My God shall supply. My God shall supply. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's where it starts. Those spiritual blessings. Do you realize this? Listen, do you realize the spiritual blessing is not tangible? You cannot touch a spiritual blessing, but a spiritual blessing can work to bring about the manifestation of a tangible what you need. Listen to Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, there are a lot of people out there going to tell you that if you want to be blessed by God, then you need to put money in the plate. There are a lot of people out there going to tell you, how much do you need? Well, I need $10,000. All right, then you need to tithe that $10,000 now in faith, believing you're going to get your 10. Okay, it doesn't work like that. No, it does not work that way. Let me read Romans 8:32 again. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That means you don't have to put money in the plate to get something from God. Now, we know that we're supposed to be giving in support of the work of the kingdom. We get that. But the moment you think that you have to put money in a plate to get something from God, then what you're doing is you're trusting what you can do above what He's promised. The first thing that you need to do if you want success is you have to seek God in every situation. Number two, look in verse 23. But he answered her not a word. He answered her not a word. Do you think that's what she was expecting? Why did she show up to the Lord in the first place? She heard he can heal people. So she goes to him and says, here's the situation. And he didn't say anything. He answered her not a word. Do you really think that she was... The whole time she's on the way to see him, she's thinking, okay, now when I get there and I tell him what's happening, he's not going to say a thing. Hallelujah. No. She's thinking, I'll go present the case, present the situation, and I'll get a response. And he didn't say a word. Not a word. Okay, this leads to the second point when it comes to success. Silence on God's part does not mean He's ignoring you. Silence on God's part does not mean He is ignoring you. And we get frustrated sometimes. God, I need to hear you. God, why aren't you doing anything? Why aren't you speaking? God, where are you? And sometimes that frustration can spill over into, I'm not so sure I believe all this anymore. But listen to this, Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. He hears you. When you call out to the Lord, he hears you. Now, we know that as we keep reading this story, Jesus obviously heard her. But just because God is not speaking when we think he ought to be speaking, doesn't mean he didn't hear. And also doesn't mean he isn't doing anything. Listen to this. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. That phrase, be still, means time out. Take a deep breath. Just sit down and stop. Stop. Be still. Quit complaining. Quit fussing. Quit crying. Be still. And know that I am God. The result of stillness is coming to a place of knowing he is God. And he goes on and says, look, I'll be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. If he's going to be exalted in the earth, then guess what? He's going to be exalted in your life and in mine. But the thing is, he says, first off, if you want to see me move, you're going to have to be still and know that I am God. Quit scurrying around and trying to fix everything and then telling people you're trusting me. Be still and know that I am God. I'm telling you what, that one right there, it is so easy to get caught up in fix-it mode as opposed to being still and knowing. And I mean, sometimes it's almost like you have to grab the corners of the desk or the table to keep from doing everything for God. Be still and know. Be still and know that I am God. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. In other words, be silent because he has stood up and he's getting ready to do something. Be silent because when he begins to move, he wants you to be aware that he is God and that he is moving and that he is going to do something, but you've got to be still and know. How many times have we been sitting, watching the TV show, staring at the TV show, the volume's turned up, we have no idea, no clue what's going on in that program because we're too busy on the inside fixing the world, at least our world. You know what I'm saying? And he says, be still and know. You can't be busy and know. Be still and know. Be silent, O all flesh. He's raised up out of his holy habitation. God's moving. And this stillness is so very, very important. Third thing, verse 23. You know, Jesus, he answered her not a word. And look at this. His disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Another place that basically what is happening, you know, they're saying, would you just tell her to go away? Send her away. We're trying to eat here, okay? Send her away. She's bothering us. Okay, what is this third principle for success? See, when the disciples went before the Lord, it says right here, it says they besought him. When they went before the Lord, they were no help to her whatsoever. Absolutely none. They went before the Lord. They are there with the Lord. And they're saying, send her away. Get rid of her. She is a pest. She's bothering us. So then, what's the lesson we can learn from this? To be successful, do not depend on the prayers of others. To be successful, do not depend on the prayers of others. You say, now hold on, Brother Martin, hold on. James chapter 5, 16 says we are to pray one for another. I know that. How do you know that all these people going before the Lord on your behalf are saying what they need to say and praying in line with the Word of God? How do you know? You don't know. This is one of the reasons why you don't hear me stand up and tell you about all the physical afflictions that I've battled over the years. I just don't. I might tell you about the victory after, but I don't stand up here and say, y'all pray for me, because I don't do that. Why not? Because I don't trust everybody. Amen. You know, if I tell you, oh, man, folks, just pray for me. I fell the other day, sprained my ankle. Man, I'm telling you what. Whoo, doggy. Some people, they'd be out buying shovels to dig my grave. It's just a sprained ankle. Well, yeah, but you never know. My uncle had a sprained ankle and he died. He died from a sprained ankle. Oh, yeah, he was walking and tripped, fell down the steps and broke his neck. All started with a sprained ankle. So it's like, wait a minute, what? Now, I know that's silly. But not everybody understands enough about the Word of God to be able to effectively pray on your... That's why, quite frankly, the number of people that you would go to and say, hey, would you pray for me about... You better be sure they know how to pray. You better be sure they know the Word of God enough to intercede on your behalf. None of this, oh, God, if it be your will, heal sister so-and-so. That you don't know the Word of God. I mean, flat out, you just don't know. The moment you start depending on the prayers of others to be the turnaround in your life is the moment you will stop praying for yourself. Well, everybody else is praying. Now, psychologically, you won't just do that just because, you know, oh, I'm not praying anymore. You won't make that kind of an open decision. But subconsciously, everybody's praying for me. Okay, well, I'm glad for that. Seriously, I know we're supposed to pray for each other, but when we depend on the prayers of others for our success, then we're violating the Word of God, because God tells us to come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help in a time of need. God tells us to do that. So I'm not going to depend on you to go before the throne of grace on my behalf. Now, if you want to go there with me, bless God, let's do it. And we'll have a good old time. Seriously. But I'm not going to depend on everybody else to do my praying for me. It doesn't work. However, there is somebody that can help you out. I mean, there is somebody that you could have, you know, pray for you. Here it is. Romans 8:26-27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, this is talking the Holy Spirit now, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is your best prayer partner. Now, there are others that we can fully trust to pray in line with the Word of God. I understand that. But still, it comes down to me. I mean, what if you're on a desert island and there's nobody else there? What are you going to do? Well, I guess I'll just have to trust God. It's what you're supposed to be doing now. Come on. So it's not wrong to have other people pray for you and with you. But we cannot come to that place of being dependent on the prayers of others for our success. It can help, but ultimately it comes down to our relationship with God. The fourth point, verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Then came she and worshipped him. Success requires worship before, during, and after a move of God. And how many of us don't do that? Success requires worship before, during, and after a move of God. And if we're not doing that, I remember one time, years ago, there was a situation came up, and I'd prayed about it, and it was one of those things to where there was nothing that I could actually physically do to change anything. I just couldn't. And I'm talking to God, you know, and I'm kind of flustered about it. And he said, worship me for the answer. I said, okay. So I'd already done the praying, but I stopped praying. I started worshiping for the answer. And literally 7 days later, the whole thing changed. 7 days later, it all changed. It's like, wow, this really works. God says, yeah, you know, like I told you it would in my Bible. It's just, I should read a little more there, son. Listen to this. From Psalm 59. Listen to what David said. Deliver me. Now he's praying here. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, they return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. In other words, God, if you don't do something, you know, I'm as good as dead. These people are after me. But he turns around and he says, you know what? Even though nothing has changed at the moment, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to sing my praise unto you. I'm going to glorify you. Nothing's changed right now. But I'm going to sing, I'm going to praise, I'm going to worship you, believing you are going to be true to your word. You're going to move on my behalf and I will be delivered. This situation will change. If we're seeking success in life, if we're seeking the kind of success that God has promised, it requires worship before, during, and after a move of God. I have tried in my own life to become more and more increasingly sensitive to thanking God afterward, not just praising Him before, but thanking Him afterward. How many times have you given somebody a gift and they never say thank you? Years ago that used to bug me. But I came to the point of realizing when I give this gift, I'm not giving it so you say thank you to me. I'm giving it because I've chosen to give you this gift. So if you don't say thank you, you know, I'm not going to get bent out of shape. I'm the one that made the decision to give the gift. But yet, He's God. He deserves my thank yous. And so I've worked on that whole, you know, thanking Him after the whatever. The fifth step, as far as success, begin reading in verse 26. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, look at this, O woman, great is thy faith. O woman, great is thy faith. Even though in the natural it almost looked like God wasn't going to do anything. Even though in the natural she wasn't hearing what she thought she would hear, she still came back with a declaration of, yeah, but I know who you are. And I know what you've done. And he says, great is your faith. The fifth step, if you want success in this life, don't lose faith. Don't lose faith. You may think that you've sought and you've prayed and you've waited and you've worshiped all you can, but seek a little more, pray a little more, wait a little longer, and worship a little more. Because God is faithful and He will not turn His back on you. He will be there. Hosea chapter 6 verse 3, listen to this. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. In other words, if you just keep doing this, if you just keep everything here that I'm sharing, if you just keep doing this, you know what? You're going to come to the place of knowing God is moving. Now, I may not see it right at this moment, but I know He's moving because His going forth is prepared as the morning. And I know that He shall come unto me as the rain, as the latter and the former rain on the earth. I know He's going to. Don't lose your faith, no matter what. Don't lose your faith. The sixth thing, verse 28. Then answered Jesus and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Now look here. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Meaning, Jesus spoke it before it was manifested. You understand that? He said it, then it happened. So here's the sixth principle for success. Whatever God's Word says, believe it before you see it. Believe it, believe it, believe it. Success depends on it. Absolutely. Success depends on it. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's not going to change. Mark 13, 31, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in Him, Jesus, are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. In other words, it glorifies Him when we receive a move from Him. It glorifies Him because He's the one who's doing it. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 through 25, For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. No matter what God's Word says, believe it, believe it, believe it. The moment you start questioning God's Word is the moment you're not believing it, and you might as well throw success out the window. I heard the other day, and it just shocked me, and I'm just going to keep it very simple. Somebody who absolutely, positively, ain't no doubt about it, should know better, because I know how this person was raised, made the statement, I'm not so sure that I believe everything that's in the Bible anymore. You know what? That person's on a path to hell. Because the moment you start doubting one verse, it's like a cancer that spreads to the next verse and to the next chapter and to the next chapter and to the next book. And before you know it, you just see the Bible as, well, it's got a lot of good ideas and principles. But if it's in the Word of God, it's true. There's no other way you're going to get around that. Now, all of this that I've shared with you this morning, it leads to success. Those things aren't the success. They lead to the success. So then what is success? Well, now we know the steps to get there. Let's find out what it is. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And look here in verse 46. Jesus says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? What is success? It's when you do what God says. And all these steps that I've shared with you take us to that place of knowing what God says, knowing His words, knowing what He expects of us, so that we can do it. How many times have we thought, oh, I just wish I knew what God wanted of me? I just wish I knew what God, you know, what's God want me to do? What, on and on it goes. If you do what I'm sharing with you this morning, you know, if we do this, then we come to the place of knowing what it is that the Lord wants us to do. Along with that, turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, Jesus is praying. This is right before he gets arrested and crucified. And in verse 42, Jesus says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Here's success when you are doing the will of God. Even if the will of God conflicts with what you would want to do. Well, God, yeah, I know you want me to. That's just like, okay, for me, example. For years, I didn't want to be a pastor. I even told God, I don't want a pastor. My idea of ministry, I mean, I didn't even know I was called into ministry till later on. And my idea of ministry was this. I'll go into a church, preach for a week, get a lot of money, go home. I mean, that's kind of what I had seen in the past. And I thought, okay, that's going to be me. I don't want a pastor. I don't want a pastor. Well, then I got to thinking, okay, that's maybe not the best attitude to have. So I was, all right, God, if you want me to pastor, I will. But you know how I feel about it. But I'll do it if you want. 3 weeks later, I'm pastoring. So nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You come to this place. Success is knowing to put your will down for His will to be done. No matter what it is. Even if it's not comfortable. Remember where Jesus was headed after this prayer. Even if it's not comfortable. Look over in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. You know, this is where Paul has that Damascus Road experience with God, with Jesus. And there he is. He's at this fellow, Ananias, or this house, staying with this guy. And anyway, God says, go pray for him. Ananias, go pray for him. Because, look at this, verse 15. Go thy way, Ananias, go your way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Okay, God could have stopped with that verse. Who needs verse 16? For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. No. Let's just go, mark out verse 16. Let's go from 15 to 17, all right? Forget the verse 16 thing. But here, look, verse 15 is the success. He's a chosen vessel to bear my name before people. He's a chosen vessel. And then God says, to prepare him for this, I'm going to let him know the kind of things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. Well, as you keep reading in Scripture, you find out, Paul went through a lot of stuff. He went through a lot of stuff. But the thing is, he was prepared because God warned him ahead of time. It's almost like God said, okay, look, Paul, I'm going to use you to do a whole lot of stuff. I mean, I'm going to use you in ways that is going to blow your mind. Now, we know that Paul was committed to God. God, I want to, how many times have we done that? God, I'll serve you. Oh, God, I'll do whatever you want, and so forth. Well, Paul, he thought he was doing everything God wanted. Then he has this experience. And so the Lord's talking to him. He says, look, I'll use you, Paul. I know your heart. I know that you'll serve me. And I'll use you to proclaim my name to people all over the place. But I just want you to know, it's not always going to be easy. Just like I told my son Jesus, he passed the word on and said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But he also said, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. And he says, so, Paul, I'm letting you know. Now, the choice is yours. And if you want to continue with me, I'm going to be there with you. Paul says, okay. Paul says, no matter, now listen, no matter what the suffering, no matter what the inconvenience, it's worth it to be successful in your eyes. Look over in Philippians chapter 4 and look what he says here in this. Philippians chapter 4. And just take a look at one verse. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I, Paul is writing this now. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I, now look at this, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He did not say, I have learned to like everything I go through. He did not say, I'm overjoyed when they're beating me with rods. He didn't say, I'm overjoyed when I'm floating on a board as a result of a shipwreck. No, he said, I've learned to be content. Because you see, when we apply the principles I've shared with you today, and we come to that place of knowing what God wants and doing what He says and declaring, yes, not my will, but yours, God, be done in my life, then God begins to move in our life, and we know ahead of time it's not always going to be easy. However, by the time we get to that place, we will understand what it means to be content in every situation, because our contentment comes out of our relationship with God, not out of our circumstances. There is success. And it's not that when we face bad things, we can say, well, okay, I'm content. Okay, yeah, but are you doing what God wants? I mean, is it possible that some of the hardship you're going through is because you're not doing what God wants? Too many Christians are too quick to call everything the will of God. And that's not true. It's not the will of God if you don't know the will of God. This is success. But really what it comes down to is if we want success, we have to do our part because God already has an expected end in His part. It's living within Him. And this is how we draw it out to find out success before God. This is success. No matter what the world calls what we do or how we're living, when we are doing what God wants, that is success. That's the kind of success I want. And that's where, like for me, I've learned to be content no matter how many people walk through the door to worship God. I've learned to be content and just keep pressing into God for His will to be done. You see, when I stand before God, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You can't be faithful if you don't know what He wants. Praise the Lord.